Would you bow with me as we seek the Lord's blessing? Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time to, above all things, ask that you be with us as we study thy word together at this time, Father. We pray that we might do so in a manner that will bring glory to thy name, that we might honor and glorify thee in our worship. May we truly, Father, exalt thy most holy name at this time. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to put aside the cares of this world and our own pride and wills at this time and seek to understand thy word, to glorify thee at this time as we study with thy word. Forgive us now of our sins. We ask thy blessing, Father, upon those who are ill, of our number especially. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Someone just said to me this past week, I do not feel right about my salvation. I'm just not sure, you know, that I am saved. I think there are a lot of people, perhaps members of the Lord's body, who feel uncertain about their salvation. I've run into this quite often, and I've preached a lesson not too long back, though that's been some time ago, pertaining to this very topic, but I think it's one we need to reinforce and to talk about some more, because many times people feeling unsure about their salvation cause them a great deal of anxiety and concern. They live in anxiety thus and fear. Sometimes I think because of false ideas in the religious world about us, we are caused to doubt whether we are saved or not. We hear people speaking about the religious experiences maybe that they have had. Maybe they claim to have seen some sign in the sky that appeared to them, or maybe they felt they had a vision, or maybe sometimes they just say, boy, I can just feel it within my heart, you know, I know that I'm saved. And so sometimes Christians begin to wonder, maybe I need to be baptized again. Maybe I missed out on something, because yet they do not feel secure in their salvation. And I've known people many times to be baptized, maybe not a second time, but a third time and so forth, because they are worried and do not feel secure in their salvation. And I know there are some who seem to go through life thinking that if they were to die, that they are not sure whether they would be saved or not. Maybe they think that there's some small voice that's supposed to speak to them and tell them and let them know that they are the child of God and that they are securely saved. Well, I think we need to look at the evidences. How does one know that he is saved and right with the Lord? How does God communicate that truth to us? How do we know that we have been pardoned by the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about, isn't it? It's a matter of being pardoned for the sins that we have committed. Various terms are used in the scriptures to speak of being saved or having pardon, the forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins, the terms justification or salvation. Probably wouldn't help to define those terms. They all mean basically about the same thing. But we know in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 12 that the Lord's promise is that there will be forgiveness of sins under the new covenant. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There is forgiveness of sin. There is salvation. There is pardon for the sins that we have committed. And the question comes to us then, how can we know that our sins have been forgiven? How can we know that God has pardoned us and forgiven us of our sins? There are basically about four different theories that you can find in the religious world of how we can know that we have been pardoned by God. And I want us to deal with these a little bit this morning. The first one is, some people say, we can never know if we are saved. that we will never really know until we come to the day of judgment and stand before Him. We can't know if our sins have been forgiven and we're in a right relationship with the God and thus saved. Then there's a second theory is, well, by how you feel. One can just know in his heart. I've asked people sometimes, well, how do you know you're saved? You know? And they say, oh, I can just feel it here. And I know that I'm saved because I feel it. Thirdly, sometimes people claim to have had some religious experience. That maybe a voice spoke to them, or they had a dream or a nightmare, or they think they saw some sign in the sky. And then the fourth idea is that we can know that we're saved by faith in what God says to us in His Word. We can trust and rely upon Him, and He communicates our salvation to us by His Word, and we have faith in that Word. I think the first thing we need to recognize as we talk about this is, where does pardon take place? Where does forgiveness take place? Does it take place in the mind or the heart of God, or does of man? I mean, does it take place in man's heart and mind, or does it take place in the mind of God? Well, we all recognize that pardon occurs in the mind of God. He is the one who does the forgiveness of sin, the forgiving of sins. We are the ones who have sinned. And so we must first ask, who forgives who of sin? Well, God forgives us of sin, doesn't He? God forgives, or He pardons us of our sins. Romans 8 and verse 33 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God justifies us. He's the one that's promised that He will forgive our unrighteousness, and our sins and iniquities will He remember no more. Now, since pardon occurs in the mind of God, God must communicate this pardon, this forgiveness to man, to the mind of man, so that man can know. As an example, in our world about us, if a criminal is pardoned by the governor of the state, then the governor signs this pardon, and word is communicated to him that he has been pardoned, forgiven, and he's set free, isn't he? So, as it takes place with the governor, so forgiveness or pardon takes place in the mind of God. How can we know that God has forgiven us? Well, there's a passage we need to see and read that deals with how we can know what's in the mind of God over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul is discussing there how we can know the mind of God. He says there, 1 Corinthians 2, beginning of verse number 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You can't know what I am thinking. Sometimes we have a lot of problems because we can't know what one another's thinking, don't we? That creates all kinds of difficulties. The whole field of psychology and psychiatry many times deals with that problem. We don't know what the other person's thinking. I guess that causes more problems between husband and wives than anything else, too. We think sometimes we know what one another's thinking, but we don't know. And that causes difficulties. So he says here that no man knows what somebody else is thinking, can't know what's in the mind of another individual except the spirit of that individual. And he says the same thing is true with God. No man can know what's in the mind of God except the Spirit of God. And then he says in verse 12, now we have received. The "we" here applies to the apostles, you see, and other inspired men. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things we have been freely given to us by God. These things we apostles, we inspired men, also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul is talking about the apostles here who have been given the Holy Spirit that they might know the things of God. And he says, these things we speak, they wrote them down as well, not in words of their own choosing, because if they were left to choose the words, they might choose the wrong ones and communicate the wrong idea. But in words, he says, that the Holy Spirit teaches, So that we speak these truths, we write them down, and thus you can know them. How are we to know what's in the mind of God? Well, he says, no man can know what's in our mind unless we communicate it. So no man can know what's in the mind of God unless he communicates it. And so if we have been pardoned by God, God must communicate that message to us so that we can know that we have been forgiven. Now, first opinion, the first idea about how we can know this, let's look at it first. And that is, we really can't know. Some say we can't know. We can never know if our sins are really forgiven until we stand before God on the day of judgment. People who take this position seem to think that it is a show of arrogant pride for one to say, I know my sins have been forgiven, that I'm saved, I'm in a right relationship with God. These people who take this position say, how can one be so arrogant, you know? How can one be so filled with pride? Well, I don't think that's the situation at all. But many times I think a person feels it's arrogant pride because they feel that they're saying, well, I've done enough good works that I know I'm saved. Many times this is the case, that a person who takes this position thinks they've got to be saved by their good works, that they've got to earn salvation, and they'll never know if they've done enough good works until they stand before God on the day of judgment, and he puts them on the good works over balanced against the bad and see if they've done enough good works to be saved. Well, and thus, because they think of it that way, they think it's arrogant pride to say that they know that they've been saved. There's a scripture we need to read in reference to this, and that's 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. John, the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. John says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John says, I want you to know that you are saved. And so it seems to me the scriptures are very plain in reference to this, that we can know if our sins have been forgiven. Now along that same line, we must recognize that we are not saved by works. If we were saved by works, then we wouldn't know if we've ever done enough. We wouldn't know if we've done everything that God requires and every work that he requires for us to be saved. We couldn't know until the day of judgment if it was based upon works. But no place in all of God's word does he teach that we are saved as a result of our works. That is, that we can earn our salvation. Let me use that word so that I make it very plain what that I'm talking about when I speak in terms of being saved by works. Because there's a lot of confusion in the religious world in regards to what part works play. Turn with me to the second chapter of Ephesians. And I believe this passage will help us to see and make the point very plain that we are not saved as the basis of works. And we're going to look at James 2 also there, because many times just some people think James is contrary to Paul in regards to this truth. But then in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in about verse number 4, we read, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And have raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now this passage speaks both of being saved by the grace of God and of good works there. But notice the relationship. He says it's by what God has done that we are saved. God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. He's the one that made us alive together with Christ Jesus, having forgiven us of our trespasses. He forgave us because of his mercy, his kindness, his grace, because he sent Jesus to die in our place. He took our punishment. And through faith in him, he says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's not something we can earn. But it's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. It doesn't matter how many works that we do. We will never do enough good works to earn our salvation, lest any man should boast. You see, if I could do enough good works to earn my salvation, then boy, I could pat myself on the back and I could boast and say, I've got it made. I've done all I need to do, done all the good works. I could boast, but that's not the case. It's by grace. And then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You know, it's God's effort that has saved us. It's his work. And we're in Christ Jesus, saved by Christ Jesus. What God has done in his work, we're his workmanship. He's working on us. He's shaping us, making us like he wants us to be. Notice he said, for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. God made preparation aforetime, he says, regards to some good works that we should walk in them. But notice he says, we are saved in Christ Jesus in order to do these good works. The good works follow after. And that's what James is talking about when James says that faith without works is dead. James is saying that if you say that you believe, but you don't do anything, you don't do any works as a result of that belief, then that faith is dead. That kind of faith will not save. In James 2:14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? This translation here says, can faith save him? Now really what James, perhaps a better translation would be, can that kind of a faith save him? The faith that says, I believe, but I don't do any works. Can that kind of faith save him? That's in the context of what James is talking about. Because then it goes on to show here that if somebody, as an example, he says, is a cold and without food, and you say to them, depart in peace, but you don't give them anything to put on their bodies or to eat, says, what does it profit? Thus, he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's a complete contradiction to say that I believe in Jesus as my Savior and then not do what he tells me to do. That's what James is saying. If I say I have faith in him as my Savior, but I don't trust him, I don't do what he tells me to do, don't lean upon him, try to shape my life to be like him and to live like him, then I'm telling on it, because I don't really have that kind of faith. And then he goes on and uses several examples, but notice verse 20, he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It's dead. Because and James is talking about that kind of faith that says it believes but doesn't do any works. It's not in contradiction between James and Paul. It is by grace, through faith, that we've been saved. But the saving faith is the faith that will trust and do what God and Jesus Christ says for us to do. So, no, scriptures make it quite plain that we can know that we are saved. It's not dependent upon our works. However, if we were once saved, and now we're not doing the good works that God has appointed for us, as Paul mentioned in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the good works mentioned in his word, which he wants us to do. If we did become Christians, and yet now we're not doing those good works, then that's the kind of faith that James says is dead. And 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, you know, I've been saved, I have fellowship with God, I'm walking in darkness, I don't do what he's told me to do, James says we lie and we do not practice the truth. Now, scriptures say and teach that we can know. It's not saved, it's not upon the basis of works. Well, let's go to another one of these ideas and look at it. Others believe, as we have said, that we must have some type of a religious experience. There must be a sign or a vision or God speak to us in some way, maybe some way comparable to the Lord's appearance to Paul on the road to Damascus and struck him blind. Something like that to happen to us. And these people are expecting maybe a voice from heaven or some sign, but we must recognize, I think, first of all, in reference to this, that such did not happen in every case of conversion recorded in the Scriptures. That was not the case. As we look at the examples in the book of Acts of people becoming Christians, we do not see these people receiving some message direct from God by some sign or vision or otherwise that caused them to know that they were saved. For example, look in Acts chapter 8. There's two instances where the people became Christians in Acts chapter 8. Now, I know that in many cases of conversion in the Scriptures here in Acts, we're going to read where the Holy Spirit spoke an angel appeared or that something like this happened. But you will notice that this happened to those that were already Christians. It will happen to those that were apostles, those preachers and others being sent, for example, to the one to become a Christian. That this was not done upon the heart of the person becoming a Christian. That it was had some other purpose behind it. And we must not confuse those things. But in Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip going down to the city of Samaria. Verse number 12. Now, Philip was able to perform some miracles. And this helped to convince the people that he was speaking the word of God. But notice verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon," it says he was Simon the sorcerer, "himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done," that Philip did. He didn't do them. In fact, he sins by trying to buy this gift later on when the apostles come down from Jerusalem. So it was not that some sign appeared to these people. They simply heard the word preached. They believed it, and they were baptized. Later on in Acts chapter 8, again, we find that there's this Ethiopian eunuch riding along in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And all he knows is that Philip comes there. Now, Philip had been spoken to by an angel. Spirit had spoken to him as well, sending him to go to this eunuch. Eunuch didn't know that. That wasn't part of what the message that he delivered to him. He's riding along the chariot. Acts 8, verse number 30, tells us that Philip goes and joins him and asks in verse 31, if he understands what he's reading. The man says, "How can I, lest some man should guide me?" And so Philip gets up into the chariot. Place of the scriptures given there from the prophet Isaiah. But the record says in verse number 35 that Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hath hindered me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch both went down to the water, and he baptized him. And when he was come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? He was pardoned, wasn't he? His sins had been forgiven. Holy Spirit didn't come directly and speak to him. It wasn't an angel spoke to him. Another man preached Jesus to him. He believed and wanted to be baptized. And then he rejoiced as a result of having believed the message that was delivered to him. Look at Acts 18 and verse number 8. We see here in reference to the people at Corinth, that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Again, the people heard the message, they believed the message, they obeyed the message by being baptized into Christ. Were they saved? Yes, they were saved. We verily believe that if we do the same thing today, we hear the message that's preached unto us, we believe it, repent of sins, confess that faith we have in Christ, baptized into Christ as these people were, we're saved in a right relationship with the Lord. There was no sign from heaven. Then we read in Acts chapter 16 about a man, a heathen jailer. Paul Barnabas has been put in prison. They're singing praises unto God, and there's a great earthquake that occurs. Opens the jail prison doors, and the jailer's about to take his life. But then Paul stops him and says, we're all still here. We haven't escaped. You don't need to kill yourself. Verse 30 says, this is Acts 16, verse 30. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was not saved. He knew it. What must I do to be saved? This earthquake had convinced this heathen jailer that these people were of God, some higher power. He didn't know about Jesus. He wasn't a Jew, having been taught the Old Testament and the message of the Old Testament prophets. He was a jailer. Didn't know these things. His first question is, what must I do to be saved? And if we read then, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. He didn't know who Jesus was. They had to speak the word to him. They tell him, what you need to do is believe on Jesus. But he didn't know how to believe on Jesus till he heard the word about Jesus and had it preached to him. So they preached the word to him, and the record says he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, which showed his repentance. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now he believed. When he heard the message, he believed it. He repented of sins. He was baptized into Christ. Now, having believed, he recognized he was saved, and we find him rejoicing. No, it was not because that he saw the miracle that he was converted. It was because he believed the message. And then had the message explained to him. He believed it and repented. What did Jesus say whenever he told us to go, the apostles, to go into all the world and preach the gospel? If people have got to have some sign from heaven, why do we go preach the gospel? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Just like we see in all these examples we've looked at. Where the people had to hear the message, they had to believe it, they had repented of their sins, they were baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 10, I think, helps to bring out how salvation occurs and how we can know that we are saved. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 13, says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? Now that's where the jailer was, wasn't he? How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring the glad tidings of good things. How do people come to believe? They have to hear. It's got to be the preaching or the teaching, the delivering of the message. Romans 10, verse 17 then says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's by the preaching of the word of God. He that believeth it and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. We've got to hear the message. We've got to believe it. That's the only way to create faith. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believed. And so the message must be delivered. That's the only way that people can come to be saved. That's why he sent them. Notice in this Romans 10, and verse 13 that we just looked at there. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Whoever hears, whoever believes that message. They're not certain ones that God's going to send a message to, speak to. Not certain ones he picks out and chooses. But it's a message for all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But how can we call? He says, unless we believe. And how can we believe unless someone delivers the message to us and we hear the word? No, salvation is by the word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 speaks about that we have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How are souls purified? By obeying the truth. And then it says, having been born again, verse 23. Having been born again. How are we born again? God must speak to us. There must be some sign, the Spirit speak upon us, the Spirit work upon our hearts, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. How are we born again? By the word of God. The parable of the sower makes it quite plain with the parable that Jesus told about the man that went forth to sow seed. And what was his seed? Luke 8 and verse 11. The word of God. When that seed, the word of God, he says, was planted in the hearts of men, it caused them to believe. That's the way it works. The preaching of the gospel. People must believe that message and obey it. And thus they come to be saved, to be born again. But there are still others who take the position that we feel it. That it's by feeling that I know that I can be saved. I've tried to get sometimes people into scriptures now and to look at the scriptures here. You know, what does this say about who is saved here, you know, in the scriptures? And they say, oh, I don't need to look at that. I just feel it. I know it. I can feel it in here that I'm saved. And don't want to look at what God's word has to say about it. Are feelings a safe guide for us to follow? Can we know we're saved? Whenever God pardons us from his throne on high, does he send some feeling into my heart and into my mind, into my being that I feel differently? Well, if the governor pardons a prisoner in one of our state prisons, when does that man feel differently? And he's going to feel different. I spoke to some of the prisoners out of El Reno Federal Penitentiary on Thursday night about this very same thing. And boy, they confirmed that if they received a pardon from the president or who, you know, someone, that they'd feel differently and they'd be rejoicing. And if the governor pardons a prisoner, he's going to feel differently. When's he going to feel differently? Is he going to feel differently the minute that he signs that pardon, even though he doesn't know that he's been pardoned? No. It's only when he receives a message, someone comes to him, says, look here, you've been pardoned, or speaks the message to him, you've been forgiven, you've been going to be set free. Then he rejoices, doesn't he? And he will feel different at that time. Remember what we studied from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 through 13, that no man knows what's in the mind of God except the Spirit of God, just as no one knows what's in our mind except ourselves. God has to communicate that by words he speaks to us. Feelings can be very deceptive. It's not by feelings that the prisoner knows he has been released or pardoned. It's by the communication of words. Back in Genesis chapter 37, there's a story about Joseph. Remember, Joseph was hated by his brothers. They were jealous of him. They decided to, first is going to try to put him to death, but that didn't work out. They took him out of the well, sold him to the Ishmaelites. You remember, they took his, what we speak of as his coat of many colors, to his father Jacob, showed it to his father, dipped in the blood of an animal. And his father began to mourn. He said, I'll go down to my grave mourning for my son. His other family come to him, tried to comfort him, but he wouldn't be comforted, the record says. Genesis 37, 26 and 28. He wouldn't be comforted. He felt like Joseph was dead. He began to mourn. But his feelings were wrong, weren't they? They told him a lie. But he felt the same, just as if it was the truth. And if someone comes along to me and tells me a lie about what I must do to be saved, and I believe that lie, I'm going to feel just the same as if I was genuinely saved. I may be rejoicing thinking that I'm saved, but I haven't looked into God's word to see if what that person's told me is the truth. And I've been deceived the same way as these brothers of Joseph deceived their father. One can't be deceived. When Jesus was 12 years old, he went up with his family, Joseph and Mary, to the temple. You remember when he was returning, they were returning home? The record says, there in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 44, that they supposed that Jesus was with some of their friends or relatives. They are all traveling together from one village, and they hadn't seen him whenever they left, and as they traveled some distance, they still hadn't seen him because he was 12 years old, and they thought he was with somebody else, maybe some of his playmates from the same village, and he was traveling along together with them. They supposed that he was with some of his relatives and friends. Luke chapter 2, verse number 44 says, they felt quite secure, didn't they? You can imagine how they must have felt. But their feelings were wrong. They discovered Jesus wasn't there. He was back in the temple, you remember? Feelings can deceive us. If we believe something that is wrong, that is an error, we may feel the same just as if it was the truth. A case in point in reference to this very thing we're talking about is the case of the apostle Paul, who was first called Saul, you remember? In Acts chapter 23 and verse number 1. I'll get it right here in a minute. Paul's on trial many years after he had persecuted Christians, after Jesus had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, after his conversion. He had preached the gospel for many years, and now the Jews are wanting to put him to death because of his preaching of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Acts 23 and verse 1, as he looked on the council here on trial, men and brethren, he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. The high priest Ananias thought that this was such a lie. He commanded those who stood by to strike him on the mouth. Paul had persecuted Christians, but he says, I lived in all good conscience when I was doing that. If you want to confirm that that's the truth there, look at the 26th chapter in verse number 9, where he again on trial confirms the same truth. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul felt, he thought, he believed he was doing right in persecuting Jesus of Nazareth, but he was wrong. And his conscience was good. According to his conscience, he thought he was doing what was right. He says, I have lived in all good conscience. Paul says, I've always tried to live by my conscience. And when he was persecuting Christians, he was living by what his conscience told him was right, but he believed a lie, didn't he? But he felt just the same as if that lie was the truth. Our feelings cannot discern between truth and error. Our feelings cannot tell us between what's the truth and what's a lie. Haven't you had someone come to you and tell you such and such? Whenever our grandson, Derek, was only about 2 months old, we kept him while his mother went on a training seminar to Chicago, Illinois for 3 days. Well, this was her first child. Man, was she was such a conscientious young mother, you couldn't believe that she was scared to death something was going to happen to that child. She was scared to leave that child with us. Never mind we'd raised her and 4 others, but she was scared to death, you know, to leave that child with us. Well, I answered the phone whenever she phoned back after she had just gone up there that night. As soon as she's there, she's phoned back. And I knew how concerned she was, you know. I said, well, I don't want you to worry. You know, when she asked, how's Derek? That's the first thing she asked. You know, well, I don't want you to worry. You know, he's doing just fine now. He's at the hospital, but he's doing just fine now. I said, the door of the garage got open. He got out there and got in some of my fish hooks and my tackle box, and he got some hooks and things. But he's doing just fine now. I don't need to worry about him, honey. Oh, she started to cry. I could hear the tears rolling. She was so upset, you know. It took me nearly 5 minutes to try to calm her down and get her to believe now that I had told her a lie, that nothing had happened to her. But you see, she felt that that child was hurt and was in the hospital, and she was so upset. If we believe a lie, we're going to feel the same. How can we know that we're right with God? How can we know that we are in a saved relationship with God? It's not by feelings. It's not that there's going to be some religious experience sent to us, and these scriptures we've looked at confirm that we can know. Well, how can we know that we need to be pardoned? Well, the scriptures declare, don't they? God tells me all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, don't they? That every one of us has sinned. That's the way we come to know it. Paul says, I wouldn't have known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 7 and verse 7, he says, it was by God's law that I come to know that I was a sinner. He read that message or he heard that message out of God's word and he come to know he was a sinner. That's the way we come to know that we need pardon. How do we come to know that we are pardoned? Because we read, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And we know that's what we need to do. We see that it says that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we know we need to confess faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, and 27 says, for as many, for we are all the children of God by faith. How do we become the children of God? For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That tells me I've got to have faith, doesn't it? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. And when I'm baptized, I'm expressing that faith. That's not two ways to be saved, by faith or being baptized. Baptism is simply faith and action. And Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost who had crucified Jesus Christ. They believed that this one was the Christ. And they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ananias told Saul, why are you tarrying thou? He had fasted for 3 days and three nights. Acts 22, 16, he says, now what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He could know then that he was saved, just as that eunuch knew whenever he believed that Jesus was the Christ, and riding along the chariot said, see, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? And he was baptized into Christ. And then he went on his way rejoicing because he had believed and he put on his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in baptism. We can know that. That's God's word. You catch the significance of that statement. When God says that's the way it is, then that's the way it is. We can rejoice. Take his word. It's by faith in him and in his word we know that we are saved, and we've got to believe it. How foolish for us to go around saying, well, I don't know whether I'm saved. Well, what does God's word say? How can I know I'm a child of God? 1 John chapter 2. John says, now by this we know that we know him.